Would you get a copy of the outline tonight? If you didn't, I would like to have one. Wave your hand there. Brother Spidle can get one to you. Out there with them, I had copies of our lists of our missionaries. I printed them on blue paper because I'm hoping subliminally you'll remember that means to pray. All right? The same color, the same paper we use for our prayer sheets. Anyway, it shows the missionaries that we support and the fields where they are and the amount that we support them each month. And just to keep that for just as a prayer sheet for your own personal use, I'm going to want you to have one of those. If you forget to bring it back next week, you can we'll have more of them for you next week. But we're going to spend next Sunday evening praying for our missionaries. Tonight I'm going to talk about how to pray for them. The next Sunday night I'll share a little information about the missionaries, and we'll spend time praying for them as a group next Sunday evening. Tonight, as we do this, this is a version of a message that I've brought in the past. It's been several years since the last time I did this, but I think it's important that we be reminded every so often how to pray for our missionaries, and that they're real people with real needs, and they face the same kinds of life and ministry issues that we face. Often those issues are compounded by the fact that they're far from home, and they don't have the support of extended family right there with them. They're kind of isolated in many cases, even if they're, maybe even especially if they're in a big city somewhere and still feeling kind of alone in that urban setting. In 1 Thessalonians, I've got several references here. We're actually only going to turn to Philippians, but I'll cite the others here right now. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul was the prototypical missionary. Paul and Barnabas were the first missionary team sent out, and Paul is of those two, the one who whose writings we have, the inspired writings in his epistles, with the possible exception of if Barnabas was the author of Hebrews, which I suspect is possible. But we, other than that, we don't have anything we can attribute directly to Barnabas. But Paul then becomes our kind of the flag bearer, if you will, the standard bearer for missions. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, quite simply, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Back a couple of chapters earlier in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he requested that they keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. He wanted to minister to them in Thessalonica because he had spent so little time there. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So we learn something from what Paul is saying there. In Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, he asks for prayer that, quote, God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. In Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, and it's in Ephesians 6 where he speaks of that. There's another word that we sang about that you don't hear often, panoply. When's the last time you use that word? The armor and weaponry of God. And it's in Ephesians 6 where Paul speaks of that panoply. He doesn't use that word. But he asks at the conclusion of that they pray for him, that he would speak the word boldly. Now let's look at Philippians. I said we'd turn to the passage in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, Paul is writing from prison and saying that he's facing opposition there, and there's people that are trying to have him executed. And so he's saying, okay, so whatever happens, pray that God will be exalted. He wasn't expressing confidence he was going to get out. We've seen in other places that Paul said that, you know, if I get out, that's fine. But if it were up to me, I'd be happy to just come on to be with the Lord. You know, to depart is better. But to stay may be more needful for you. So if the Lord sees fit to have me stay, I'll stick around and continue to minister, is essentially what Paul was saying at that time. But here he just asked for prayer that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. With that, by way of introduction, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study tonight. Father, we ask that you would instruct our hearts through what we see in your word and what we know about the missionaries that we have on the field, some of these principles that Paul has hit right here in some of these passages we've just read. And as we take a few minutes tonight to kind of apply these principles in a practical way for our own instruction for prayer, I pray that you would help us to remember our missionaries and learn how to pray and be reminded to pray for them faithfully in a way that's more particular than simply saying, you know, Lord, bless the missionaries, but that we could ask for things that specific things for you to do in them, through them, on their behalf, and on behalf of the people to whom they minister. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from the statements of Paul that we were just looking at, and from our own missionaries' requests, there are several things we can learn about how to pray for missionaries. You know, not all missions works are the same. Not all missionaries face exactly the same issues. But many do face things that are similar. And if you're looking at the list here, some of them are going to face different issues than others. It just depends on where they are and what kind of ministry it is that they are doing. We'll touch on some of those as we go. But I've tried to boil down the nature of our requests, the kind of requests for which we would make to the Lord on their behalf, and divide them into groups. And considering first the first set, the first group are those involved in cross-cultural missions. In cross-cultural missions, not very many of them, just a few of our missionaries are really involved in cross-cultural missions. But when we say that, think American missionaries in foreign countries or foreign cultures, a cross-cultural ministry. And even then, you know, an American missionary in Indonesia is going to face a few challenges that an American missionary in, say, Scotland wouldn't face. And the one in Scotland is going to face some different challenges. All right, it's just a different set of challenges that they face because the culture in which they are ministering is not the same. And some of the cultures are more radically different from what they're used to at home than others might be. And so one of the things that we need to remember to pray for some of our missionaries is to pray for perseverance in study and practice in speaking their new language. Now, we don't have very many missionaries that are right now trying to learn a language. We do have some. And I'm going to avoid using some of the missionaries that are in places where things would be difficult for them if it were known that's what they were there doing. For instance, our missionaries in Indonesia, they request prayer regularly. I got another letter from them yesterday requesting prayer for language study and trying for the first time to pray in the Indonesian language there and writing out prayers and having them graded by a language instructor who marks them up with red where they got the word or the syntax or something wrong and feeling like it's a triumph when there's less red this week. The paper, right? They're struggling with that. The Van Ryns don't have quite the same thing in the Netherlands because Theo is descended. He grew up there. His parents, his dad was born in the Netherlands. He grew up there as his dad was a missionary and church planter there in the Netherlands, and so he grew up speaking Dutch. His wife had to learn Dutch. Their kids have had to learn Dutch, but they've been there a few years, and they're kind of getting used to that. The kids tend to pick it up faster than the parents do because they're just with the others who are using the language. But we need to pray for perseverance in study and in practice in speaking that new language to achieve skill and fluency. You know, and that's a bigger challenge for somebody going to a place like Indonesia or maybe Brazil or something than for somebody going to Ireland. because they're not, they speak a version of English there, right? Or Australia. You may have to get used to the slang. You may have to get used to the dialect almost of the region, but that's not the same thing as learning a whole new language. And then what if you're a missionary to a tribal group in Central Africa that whose language has never been reduced to writing? We don't have any missionaries on our list right now that we're supporting in that kind of a context, but we have had friends doing that. Where they had to go in to try, they were Bible translators, and their goal was to get into this tribal group, learn the language, translate the New Testament into that language, and they figured it would take 20 years. Okay, when they went in there, it took them about 18. They were there and they're done now with that project, but it took them about 18 years to get that New Testament translated. But they had to go in, get to know the people, learn the language, learn the sounds, try to use an alphabet that could reproduce those sounds and reduce it to writing, and then invent the written language. That's a challenge. That's a lot. That's a big job. And so it took a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of dedication. And so we need to pray for that, our missionaries and others as well. Secondly, pray for an attitude of flexibility and adaptability to be able to minister effectively in the new culture. Many of our missionaries are working with people, even if they speak the same language, they're working with people who think differently. Their customs are different. Their food's different. Their rules of etiquette are different. You can get into some pretty sticky situations just by not knowing the culture, and saying the wrong thing to the wrong person, or doing the wrong thing in the wrong setting that might have been perfectly acceptable or appropriate here isn't there. And some of those signals they have to learn, and they need an attitude of flexibility and adaptability to be able to function and minister effectively in that kind of a culture. And it can be a little overwhelming when you're a family with three little kids and you show up in Indonesia for the first time, and you've been there 10 months now, and as of right this minute, and you're still dealing with some of those things. It can be a little overwhelming. Thirdly, pray for faith and patience in dealing with frustrations. And those frustrations can be all sorts of things, just figuring out how to use the currency, figuring out how to get medical help, how to deal with government officials. I think of Johnson George in India and all the hassles they've had with government officials and with their church and so on, with the corrupt officials and things that they've had to deal with over the years. And he's a native. He's a national working with his own people. And it's still challenging for them. So we need to pray for faith and for patience as they deal with those things. Some of those things are, I've listed a few of those specific kinds of things, delays. Even delays just in getting organized and trained and ready to get to the field. It used to be that they would estimate 18 months to 2 years of deputation from the time a missionary announces their plan to go to the field to the time they're actually on the way to the field. Now it's closer to five. Takes a long time to do that. Maybe sometimes they have to quit a job in order to have the freedom to travel to get to the churches. And then you're trusting the Lord to provide you if you've got little kids and you're hauling them around the country in your motorhome. It can be grueling. It can take a significant toll on your family trying to educate your kids. Trying 3, 4, 5 years of that. You wonder why people don't volunteer and why it can be hard to get folks to volunteer to do something like that. You've got to have the right perspective that God is using you for ministry in these various places while you're getting ready to go. And then related to that and all those delays in trying to get everything ready, and some of it's just getting visas and passports and stuff, then you've also got to be seeking support. I mean, in some cases, pretty much every Sunday, they've got to walk into a brand new church, people they've never met before, and try to sell themselves in their ministry and convince people to support them as they're getting ready to go to the field. Anybody think that sounds like fun? That's challenging. It's daunting. And then once they get to the field, they've got to deal with things that, you know, they've got to trust those churches that promise to support them to actually send the checks. And sometimes churches go through changes. People in the church don't give the money that they promised, and so the money doesn't get sent. Sometimes the pastor leaves or dies, and they've got to replace the pastor, and the new pastor doesn't know these people. And they don't have the same sense of connection to those missionaries. And sometimes budgets shrink, and missionaries end up not getting the support that they were promised when they get there. And so they've got to deal with that and write letters back to the churches at home and ask for additional support. Or maybe they have to pack up and come back in order to try to raise additional support. And do that fundraising from a distance is challenging. So that seeking support can be daunting. Third aspect of this is dealing with travel issues. Which includes getting around the U.S. To all the churches while they present their work, or even when they're home on a furlough. We'll call it a furlough when you think vacation, when really they've got to travel to all the churches to support them. Some of these missionaries have 70 and 80 churches supporting them. And they're home for a year. How do you get to 70 or 80 churches in a year? And just to bring a report to the people who are already supporting you. And if you've got to raise additional support, it's a lot to do. It's exhausting. And so we need to remember to pray for them in dealing with those travel issues. And a lot of our missionaries of an age when they do get back, they spend a lot of their time seeing doctors that they can't see while they're on the field, or some specialized medical needs that they have that they need attention that they can only get here in the States. When they're on the field, they may have issues with traffic. You know, we visited Puerto Rico and came back a little nervous from driving in Puerto Rico. And Puerto Rico is, you know, an American protector, an American territory. But, you know, we're not used to being at a... Around here, you know, we deal with college students that aren't necessarily paying attention and who think they own the road. But you understand that's not at all the same thing as when you get to a culture where road markings and traffic signals are kind of treated as, you know, suggestions, right? And that you can maybe or maybe not pay any attention to, usually not. And even in the letter from the missionaries in Indonesia that just came yesterday, they talk about the traffic and dealing with the helter-skelter kind of traffic everywhere up on the sidewalks and all kinds of things where people just try to find any way through. And, you know, that can be stressful, especially if you're out walking with your children. Or if you're riding a motorbike and one of your kids is on the motorbike with you, and you've got to deal with all of that. And so they've got those kind of travel issues. The missionaries that I mentioned that were friends of ours, Jim and Sue Ness were their names, that were in Central Africa, they when they got there, when they would have to fly into the, they would travel to the city that get them closest to their tribal location, and then they would have to get in a Land Rover to drive across the bush. There were no roads from this city. It was a 3-day trip to the village where they were trying to learn the language to translate, and they're driving across the African bush, camping out along the way. There is no, you know, you got to carry the gas in the cans in the vehicle, you got to carry your food and everything else, and then you've got to set a watch when you're camped because you're in lion country. Or hyenas or whatever else might be out there. And it takes them 3 days to get there. And you get there and you don't know anybody. And most of them have never seen a white person. And you've got to try to establish a home, a place to live. You've got your kids with you. And you've got to try to learn the language and begin to reduce it to writing. It took them 3 years to see their first convert. It took them four before they got the first flyer written and printed, and it was 18 to get the New Testament done. That's dedication. And, it's just challenging. You got to pray for, learn how to pray for your missionaries in those kind of settings. I've shared this story before, and if you forgive me, if you've heard it and you think, oh, I get to hear this story again, I think it's a neat story, and so I'm going to tell you anyway. All right? Okay? Goodness, it's been 19 years ago, but just about this time of year, I'd been asked to speak in chapel at Bob Jones, and we had all gone up there. And after chapel, Dr. Bob had us up to a dining room, a I don't know what they called the dining room where he ate lunch with guests, and fed us lunch after chapel. And we weren't the only ones there. There was a missionary family that was visiting campus at the time, too. Their last name was Panero. And the Panero family had the distinction of being the first independent Baptist missionaries from Australia to be sent out onto the mission field. And they had been sent to an island down in their part of the world, a little kind of a remote South Pacific island called Vanuatu. And so they were there ministering on that rather isolated place to some very primitive people. And he told us a story at dinner. Dr. Bob said, share that story you told us in chapel yesterday. They needed to make a trip up into a mountain village. They had medical supplies and such, and they were going to make this trip up to a mountain village. It was going to take them several days. He said there was one leech-infested river that their trail would cross 22 times on this journey up the mountain. They had to carry their food with them because the village they were visiting was so poor that if they just showed up, they'd go hungry if they had to provide for visitors. On the way, Mr. Panero, the missionary, said he got tired of carrying his 5 kilos of rice with everything else he was carrying, about 11 pounds of rice. And he said he'd been grumbling about it for several miles. He finally said, if when we round that large rock outcropping up ahead, there's a silly bushman standing there, I'm going to give him my rice and tell him it's a gift from God. And those that were traveling with him said, oh, please don't do that, because if you do that, we're all going to have to fast for at least one meal. We're going to have to skip at least one meal. Or for at least one day, and if you give away that rice. They rounded the rock, and there stood a bushman looking out across the valley, had his bow and arrow, and he was gazing out across the valley. So Mr. Panero said, I did it. I marched right up to him, dropped the bag of rice at his feet, and said, God told me to give this to you, and turned around and marched right on up the trail. And he was saying this, saying, you know, my attitude was really rotten. Okay. So, but this is what I did. And so the whole procession moved right on up the path, left that startled bushman standing there. A few days later, they came back down that same path. And as they came to that rock outcropping, they were met by a whole bunch of bushmen. And as they approached, the men started jabbering. The women were jumping up and down and hugging each other. Well, the missionary finally managed to get their story. One of the men from their village had a daughter who was dying of dysentery. I read this over and over so I don't do this, but I still get choked up when I tell the story. He had a daughter who was dying of dysentery. The witch doctor had tried to help her, but he couldn't do anything. He finally told the father the daughter needed the juice from boiling white rice. And that will actually, medically speaking, it will help stop the loss of fluids from diarrhea. It won't cure the dysentery, but it'll help slow down the process and keep her from getting dehydrated. Well, he had left the village. This man had left the village searching for white rice. He'd visited all the other villages in the area, and he'd given up. And he said, I was standing there looking across the valley saying, God, if you're there, I need some rice. I don't know what else to do. Excuse me. He said, just then, a white man came around the rock and said, God told me to give this to you. And dropped 5 kilos of rice at his feet. Well, he went back up and told the story to the tribe. They didn't believe him. They'd never seen a white man. They'd heard of white men, but they'd never seen one. And they couldn't believe it. But they boiled the rice, and the daughter was still living. They kept her alive. But what they did know was that anybody who went up that path is going to be coming back down the same way, because there is no other way back down from the mountaintop. And so the whole village came because they wanted to meet the man who spoke for the God of the white rice. Well, Mr. Panero was able to give the sick girl some antibiotics. She recovered. And he was able to share with the people that he didn't represent the God of the white rice, but he represented Jesus Christ, the God who made all things. And over the next few days, the entire village was converted. Now, that story reminds me of the sovereignty of God in directing all things, but it also reminds us that we need to pray for our missionaries. when they're out and around. He told that story not to brag. He told that story to say how God used the missionary with a rotten attitude to accomplish something he wanted done. And it shows us something about God's, how God uses circumstances to accomplish his will. Kind of like if it's what we're studying in Esther. All right, same kind of principles that with what we're seeing there. And we don't know what kind of encounters our missionaries will have today, tomorrow. But when we think of our missionaries, let's try to remember to pray for them. They may just be in a place where something weird like that could happen. And God could use something completely unexpected to reach the lost. So I put that in here under travel issues. I just wanted to share that story as a part of what God has done in some missionaries that I've met or known. You know, once our missionaries get to the field, even missionaries who are veterans of many years or even decades of service, we need to pray too, fourthly, letter D here, that they'll be able to communicate their calling as ambassadors for Christ, like Mr. Pinero did there. Communicate their calling as ambassadors for Christ. Now, he was an Australian and didn't have to deal with the potential baggage of being an American associated with wealth and the politics that are associated with America. But that's part of this too. So our missionaries that are American missionaries in cross-cultural settings, to avoid that association with American wealth, politics, and power. But they're not there to represent the United States. They're there to represent Jesus Christ. And that they'd be able to do that faithfully. So we need to pray for them that way. Now, the next category of requests applies to a little broader to missionaries, not just those in cross-cultural contexts, but also those who are nationals ministering in their own countries, whether they're Americans ministering at home or in other nationals. So for both foreign and national missionaries, number two, for both foreign and national missionaries, these kinds of requests. First, pray that they'll remember that it's God's work, not theirs. It's God's work, not theirs, so they might avoid becoming discouraged. I got to tell you, that's the only thing that kept Jeremiah going in his ministry to Judah. Remember, this is God's work. It's not mine. And God had to keep reminding them, look, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Well, it feels like they're rejecting me when they throw rocks at me and drop me in a pit. Jeremiah would complain, you know. But pray they'll remember that it's God's work, not theirs, so they won't get discouraged. And they can be discouraged by all the same kind of things that any pastor anywhere can get discouraged or any Christian anywhere can get discouraged. Meager results from witnessing. I mentioned the Nesses 3 years before they got their first convert. It's not unusual for a missionary to serve 2, 3, 4 years before bringing their first convert to Christ. Then even when they come to Christ, you getting them started in a weekly Bible study, you start organizing them into a functioning church, it can take time, and it's easy to get discouraged when you see, secondly, little progress in the churches. Little progress in the churches, both organizationally or individually. And then when related to that, if within the church you've got new converts and then you've got somebody, you're organizing this, and then you've got one who's behaving wrong, sinfully, and you're dealing with them and you end up having to discipline them. That can create challenges. It creates challenges right here. It's in many ways at least as hard if you're on a foreign field and ministering as missionaries. You're trying to teach them to take responsibility for leadership in the church, trying to train them to be deacons and teachers and eventually a pastor to take over the leadership of the church. You're trying to teach the congregation that they need to support the pastor so that it's not just American money coming in to support the church. But you need to be supporting the pastor. And then you need to be getting your own people going to mission as missionaries elsewhere. There's not much that gets me more excited than hearing from a missionary when we hear about missionaries they've sent out from their church. All right, Brother King was talking about that when he was here from Japan this spring, talking about the missionaries they've sent out to different parts of the world, different parts of their country, and elsewhere. Because that's a people who are growing up and becoming the missionary sending bodies that God was raising them up to be. And so you've got little progress in churches, slow growth in their converts, number three, slow growth in their converts. And it can be so discouraging when they're working with people and they're making the same stupid choices or same mistakes and having a hard time getting away from those sinful patterns of life that were a part of whatever life they had, or the wrong thinking. If they were, say you're the Weisses in Mexico and you've got people who've grown up steeped in a perverted version of Catholicism, and trying to get some of that stuff out of their system, and get them into biblical Christianity. It can be challenging and it can be frustrating as they deal with this. And believers are changing into the image of Christ, and it's probably not happening as fast as they had hoped or as fast as they had expected. And then, like anybody else in ministry, missionaries begin to wonder, are these people even really saved? Are their conversions genuine? And so uncertainty about the genuineness of conversions. That can be frustrating and discouraging as well. We need to pray for our missionaries, that they're not going to get discouraged, that they'll keep at it and not forget that this is God's work, not theirs. Letter B, we need to pray that they'll be able to establish and work a plan for ministry to help prioritize time use. You ever have trouble organizing your day so that you use your time well? Well, I do. I can get at the end of the day and think, what happened with my time? I had all this stuff I was going to get done, and it just... Some of you are nodding. If that's never happened to you, you're lying. All right? Okay. You get at the end of the day, and you had all this list of stuff you were going to get done, and it didn't work. And that can be frustrating. I can get frustrated. I don't know how often more often than I like to admit, the Lord has to rebuke me for thinking I'm actually in charge of my schedule. Okay? But we need to pray that they'll establish a plan, a workable plan, to help prioritize time use, and then not get too frustrated when it doesn't all work out the way you planned. About 35 years ago, Gary Smalley, I don't know if you've ever heard of Gary Smalley, published a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Interesting book and helpful in a lot of ways. It had to do with the basic premise is that we need to guard against allowing that which is urgent to dictate how we use our time at the expense of that which is truly important. All right, urgent and important are not necessarily the same things. And we can spend all our time putting out little fires and not getting the real job done. And so The Tyranny of the Urgent was the title of that book. And so we need to pray that missionaries will learn to set aside the time necessary to do what's really important. And honestly, that's a skill that can take a lifetime to hone, and many of us are still working at. Related to that, we need to pray they'll be able to find ways to use their individual talents and skills working with nationals and with other missionaries. Be able to use their individual talents and skills in working with nationals and other missionaries. You know, it might come as a surprise that not all missionaries come with the same skill sets. Same as in any church. Not you can't just plug any random individual into every slot because some of them have different skill sets. And the same thing's true with missionaries. And they need to learn how to maximize their own skill sets and how to use those to mesh with others who have complementary skill sets, not necessarily conflicting skill sets, right? But complementary ones, so that they can get the work done. Instead of going to the field and trying to emulate somebody they admire, they may need to really concentrate on being who they are, who God equipped them to be, trust God to use their own gifts and their own abilities for God's glory in dealing with the people among whom they minister, as well as dealing with other missionaries. They may be dealing with missionaries from other boards. They may be dealing with missionaries even from other denominational groups that they have to interact with. And do so in a way that brings glory to Christ. And that can be a challenge. And so we need to pray for them to be able to find ways to do that. While they're on the field, we should also not forget to pray for the faithful giving of God's people. Letter D. To provide the necessary funds. I touched on that a minute ago. You know, we expect the missionaries to go in faith, trusting that God will provide for their needs. And I've said this, I tend to say this, I think, every year about this time. But we have to be willing to exercise the same degree of faith in our giving. We have to be willing to promise and then to give to the support of missions and trust God to use what we have left to meet our needs. Why do we have to expect them to exercise greater faith in trusting God to provide than we are willing to do? Some God is called to go. Others God is called to give. And you don't say, I'm part of group C. There is no group C. Right? There's group A and there's group B. There is no group C. There are those who go and there are those who support them in their going. Through our prayers and through whatever giving we can manage. That's what God, because it's a team effort. And it's team may be underselling it, understating it. We're part of that army that have been called forth to war. Some are the tip of the spear. Some are the shaft of the spear that thrust the spear point into the fray. And if we're back here, we're holding that spear, and somebody else is out front, but we've got to hang on. Otherwise, that spear isn't going to accomplish anything. But we're engaged in the same conflict, in the same combat, as it were. And so you've got churches that promised to support them when they left. You've got others under their ministry that have come to Christ and they're striving to establish self-supporting churches. Those people, we need to be praying that they'll give to the support of that ministry. So that missionary can turn it over to a pastor they can support and go plant a church somewhere else. Or if he's going to become self-supporting, then let them take him on for their support so that the Americans back home can give their money elsewhere for the support of church planting works. And among the issues that they face, besides training people to understand that, is inflated costs of living and ministry. Sometimes they're living in places where it costs a lot more to live than it does here. Sometimes they're living where it costs a lot less. And sometimes you never know because of the exchange rate. I didn't include exchange rate on the list here, but it's related to this. Sometimes the exchange rate, when they're changing American dollars to something else, they're getting the same amount of dollars, but if the dollar buys less in that exchange currency, then they take a pay cut, sometimes 30 or 40%. Because of the fluctuations. And then sometimes it'll turn around and they'll get a bonus. But they never know how to predict that. And they have to be prepared to deal with that. And so we need to pray that God will provide for them through all of this. And we need to hold them up in prayer regarding that. Another thing that we need, I touched on this when I was talking about their travel. But you might be surprised to find that the missionaries are just as concerned as you are about the education of their children. Just as concerned as you were about your kids and grandkids and their education. They're concerned about how their kids are going to get educated. Who's going to teach them? What are they going to learn? Where are they going to go to school? And often they're in places and cultures where it's a lot more difficult than it would have been had they stayed in the U.S. Some of them homeschool. Some of them live in cultures where homeschooling is not legal. It's not legal in Germany to homeschool. And so... homeschool is not an option. Some missionaries don't have the option to train their kids at home, or the place where they're ministering is dangerous enough. They really don't want to take their kids into that environment. And I mentioned Jim and Sue Ness. What they did with their kids is they sent them to the Rift Valley Academy, which was a boarding school, hundreds of miles away. It was very expensive, but that takes a toll on family relationships when you have to send your kids off to boarding school. While mom and dad are out in the bush somewhere. It's a boarding school specifically for, primarily for missionaries and missionaries' kids. But they've got to make tough decisions about the education of their kids. And it's a matter that they can't ignore. The education of their children, I think I put in that's all the way through college, because they're going to be concerned about how their kids get secondary and college and even graduate school training if that's necessary. But they're as concerned about that as you are with your kids. We've read over the years from Johnson and Susan George, their kids coming back and going to school at Bob Jones, and the expense of that and the travel and the fact their kids are halfway around the world from where mom and dad are back there ministering in India and how things are working out for the kids. And so we need to pray for our missionaries as they're dealing with that. That's going to be a big burden for Eric and Holly Johnson in Dominican Republic. It's a big burden for those in Indonesia, those families with young kids. It's a burden for those in the Netherlands. They've got young kids growing up, and they don't want them in the public school system, or if they are, they've got to figure out how to combat the philosophy of the world that they're getting fed there. So we need to remember to pray for them concerning the education of their kids. And then, and thirdly, and not just the cost, but also the cost as well as the actual doing of it. But thirdly, emergencies. I mean, a few months ago, our missionary in Indonesia was riding with his daughter on a motorbike, and he was clipped by a car in that wild traffic there and ended up with a banged-up shoulder. And he's pretty much over that, but still writes of occasional twinges from that that affected him for months. Praise the Lord, it wasn't any worse. Some of you will remember that several years ago, a missionary we supported in Argentina, who has since retired, had been away for a few days, came home to find their home had been broken into and burglarized. That's traumatic, and took a while to get things replaced and repaired and take care of all that damage. Puerto Rico Baptist College and the community in which that school is located is just a small little campus. They take up less space than our church and parsonage sits on in this land here, just a small little place. But they're still dealing with some of the effects from Hurricane Maria that hit 2 years ago. They were without power for months. And the community hasn't fully recovered from that. I mean, the U.S. and support agencies sent millions of dollars there, but a lot of that got funneled off by corrupt politicians and never even got to to accomplish the work it was being sent to do. And so we need to pray for our missionaries. They need our prayers during those kind of emergencies. They can happen anywhere. It can be a car accident. It can be a child's illness or a child's injury. Getting word of a death in the family and having to travel back for a family member's funeral when you weren't able to be there when a parent was sick. I got a message from Alvin Weiss this week from Mexico. Actually came late last week, last Saturday. His brother's having medical problems and needing surgery, and he's in Nebraska, which is where Alvin's family roots are. And he's down in Mexico concerned about his brother. So you understand, it's technology helps, but it doesn't fix it all, right? And you don't always have access to the technology you need. We find that here, and it's certainly amplified elsewhere. And even when you need, like the kings, when they've come back frequently for medical care, they're in Japan where medical care is readily available, but there are certain procedures they need to come back here for. And so if you're in Indonesia, if you're in some other remote place, the Dominican Republic, you may be, you know, somewhat at risk because of more primitive medical facilities. Where you'll be having that work done. Pray for safety as they travel. This is, again, an elaboration on something I said a minute ago. I mean, we pray for each other when we travel. We ought to pray for our missionaries the same way. They'll have the funds they need to get where they need to go. Our missionaries in Indonesia have had to make several trips out of the country just to get renewals on their short-term visas. Right now they're working on trying to get permanent visas, but they got to leave the country every 3 months to get their visas renewed. That costs money. And so we need to pray that the Lord will provide for them and for safety while they do those things. We also ought to be praying for the Lord to to help them be able to have provision, adequate provision for retirement. We don't always think about that. That's number five. I included that here. You say, well, missionaries aren't supposed to retire. They're supposed to die on the field, aren't they? Well, sometimes many of them go to the field with that in mind. And that's their intention. Brother King expressed that's his intention. They're in Japan. But I don't think we have the right to demand that of them. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that in the Old Testament law, the priests were expected to serve from age 30 to age 50, after which they retired. They didn't participate in ministry anymore. That age 30 during the reign of Solomon dropped to age 25, and there were a couple of times it was at age 20, but the retirement age at age 50 stayed constant. as far as we can tell, in the Old Testament practice. That was not a mandatory retirement, but it was. They were no longer expected to continue as active participants in ministry after age 50. So we shouldn't demand that our missionaries work until they drop, and we shouldn't. You know, it is not a point for which we should criticize a missionary when they announce, "I can't keep it up anymore." Jim and Don Daly, who were in Indonesia for years, and they come back and say, "We're going to retire. We're going to continue to work with the Indonesian people that we have contact with here, but we're going to get a place in the States, and we're just going to live there." And we shouldn't—that's not something for which we ought to criticize a missionary. And we need to pray that God will help them accumulate the necessary resources to be able to do that for whatever years they have left after they retire from the field. Letter E, pray that they'll be able to maintain balance in their Christian life. They'll be able to maintain balance in their Christian life. One of the obvious is to be able to deal with the demands of ministry, teaching, preaching, instructing, nurturing, exhorting, counseling, and so on. You know, they may need our prayer to keep these demands from consuming them. They may also need our prayer that they won't, you know, hide from some of those demands by taking care of all of the urgent things and not doing the things that are important. And not really spend their time on that. But those demands of the ministry, pray for balance. But also in the education of their children, they're going to have to invest time and effort in that, not neglect their kids for the sake of the ministry. And actually, maybe we should, I didn't include a line for this, but not just education, but recreation. They need to have some time with their kids as family time, to help nurture them and build, you know, relationships with them. Time with family. That's number three, I guess. I did put that there. Time with family. Some of them are going to need to travel back to the States occasionally at fairly great expense, if for no other reason, just so their kids can have an opportunity to meet and spend a little time with their grandparents and with cousins and aunts and uncles. Because, you know, if it's a week or two every 5 or 6 years, that does not build a very deep relationship. And believe me, these missionaries feel that. And so we need to pray for them. And as I said, technology can help. But technology, you know, Skype is not the same thing as being there and seeing them, at least occasionally. And then fourthly, provision for needs, whether they're physical needs, spiritual needs, social or emotional needs, that they'll keep things in balance. Letter F, pray they'll be able to find time alone with God. Find time alone with God. Several of our missionaries routinely request prayer for their own spiritual walk. Our missionaries in the Netherlands and missionaries in Indonesia are two of those. I didn't mention under time with family, and probably should have, related to that, and you might make a little note in the margin there, for the salvation of their kids. Some of our missionaries specifically request that as well. Van Rijns, Fairchilds routinely request prayer for the salvation of their kids. Because it's a burden, it's a concern for their hearts. Their children will grow to know the Lord. Their children are young. But pray that they'll be able to find time alone with God. First of all, to refresh them when they're spiritually exhausted. Secondly, to enable a life of exemplary conduct. They're under as much pressure as anybody else to compromise. To enable a life of exemplary conduct. And they can no more maintain a godly Christian walk than you can without time alone with God. And to inspire them for continued ministry. So they won't give up. To inspire them for continued ministry. And then letter G, pray they'll be able to maintain integrity in their ministry. Maintain integrity in their ministry. It's related to some of the ones I just mentioned. But without time alone with God, this isn't going to be possible. Pray they'll be able to maintain integrity in their ministry. First of all, to avoid moral and ethical compromise. In the 21 years I've been here, we've had two missionaries leave the field because of moral and ethical compromise. Hurt themselves, hurt their families, hurt their ministries. You say, how could a missionary do that? Same way anybody can. We need to pray for them to avoid those things. Secondly, to maintain biblical accuracy in their teaching. Biblical accuracy in their teaching. There are times we've had to remove a missionary from our support list. Been a couple of times because of errors in their teaching that were problematic. It's been a while, but there were times, a couple of them early on. Making proper application, third, of God's Word in their cultural context. Pray for them. They'll be able to do that in their cultural context. There's pressure to follow the pattern of the Jesuits and adapt the culture into adapt the message to the culture so that you're just kind of baptizing what they're doing and making it kind of pseudo-Christian. And you got to be careful not to do that in ministry. You've got to be able to teach the Scriptures. And those things that may strike you as culturally objectionable, well, that may be the stumbling block of the cross that you're just going to have to be able to communicate it clearly and pray for grace to do that and be able to make proper application within that cultural context without being tempted to compromise the message in the process. In a lot of ways we can pray for our missionaries, and these are some things I just want to get us thinking about things and how to pray for them. Let me come back to the passage where we started, Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, as I close. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Our missionaries need our prayers. And it needs to be a little more substantive than just saying, "Lord, bless the missionaries." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us.